chapter, verse by verse, trying to till the ground to the help of the church and to the glory of God. Church, you must understand that I live my life for this moment. All through the week, while you're toiling away at your jobs, some of you toiling away taking care of children, some of you mothers homeschooling, some of you employed in labor and occupation, I'm in the Word of God thinking about, praying through, studying, rightly divide, tearing apart, reconstructing, observing the original grammar of these verses so that I might be able to preach it to you, that you might be sanctified by it and helped through it. I live for the Lord's Day. So it's kind of like you ladies going through a pregnancy and you have the joy of childbirth. I have the pains of the study and the frustrations. Sometimes Miss Stacy just spends her time coming in, bringing me tea, and my hair's all stuck out, my brains are scrambled and banging my head on the desk, trying to get my mind wrapped around these tremendous truths. But then on Sundays, the agony and the pain of preparation is manifested in the joy of proclamation. And I will tell you that I find it to be a great joy to preach to you. It is an encouragement. It's soul-satisfying to proclaim Christ to the church. Starting in verse 26, we're going to be taking up our text and reading through verse 27. This message is entitled, Our Helper, Our Helper. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Well, Lord, we come to You humbly as beggars for crumbs that fall from the Master's table. Lord, feed us the manna of heaven. Lord, instruct us from the writ of God. Lord, help us to wrap our mind around and to be influenced by these truths we find in these two verses. Lord, help us, Lord, to be impacted, encouraged, and empowered to live for You. Lord, help us, Lord God, in our plight. Lord, help us to understand the far-reaching implications of these two critical truths and verses that we have in the holy sanctum of God. So, Lord, help us. We ask that the Holy Spirit will unveil these truths to us, press them upon us, Lord, and help us to live in joy and in strength because of them. And we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, to start off with, I want to say that the Christian life is a miracle from beginning to the end. There's nothing in the Christian life that can be done apart from God. You think in terms of regeneration, what is it? It's an independent and a sovereign work of God by which God in power brings us to new life from the dead. Listen, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, Paul says in Ephesians 2. We were not just wounded. We were not just paralyzed. We were dead in our transgressions, cut off from the life of God. Listen, we were separated from Him at a point in time in our life. We were the enemies of God, the Bible tells us, unashamedly. But the Spirit of God and the power of God made us alive by sheer unmerited grace. Kind of like what we find in the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John, where Lazarus had died. If you'll remember that Jesus had prolonged his stay away, it almost seems like just waiting on Lazarus to die so he could go there and raise him up again. But we see our Lord approaching the grave and giving the command to roll the stone away. We see the fears and the worries and Jesus being in sovereign and in control saying, Lazarus, come forth. And then Lazarus came forth. That is a picture of what God does for us in salvation. He calls us out of our tomb, and it is nothing short of a miracle of God. Not only is our regeneration a miracle that God grants to us, but our continuation with Christ is a miracle of grace as well. Christians are weak. We are not exemplary. We are not stalwart, as we would like to think. We are defined and beset by weaknesses, struggles, and failure. All too often, the world that we live in, the flesh that is on the inside of us, and the devil who tempts us, tries to pull us back into the quagmire or into the slough of despond, as Bunyan would put it. Christians are characterized by infirmity. We are characterized by weakness. We are struggling through this pilgrimage called the Christian life upon the wings of God's sovereign grace. And in our moments of weakness, in our moments whenever we are plummeted to the depths of despair, finding no strength, these times in which our resources inwardly and outwardly are reduced to bare minimums or depleted, times that are beyond the ordinary weakness, we find in this text that there is a hidden helper that joins in with us to help us bear the load. Jesus promised all of his disciples, to the 12 and then beyond, "I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper, Parakletos, and he may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. So we're not alone in this pilgrimage. We have the promised Holy Spirit of God. We are not as isolated in the plight that we are trekking as Christians as we may have thought. We have the third person of the Trinity helping us with our weaknesses. He assists us. He strengthens us in our pilgrimage. And he gloriously and effectually intercedes for us with deep and unmentionable groans, as Paul puts it. Mind you, the context here is suffering, and not just suffering without any hope, but suffering with hope. We've been arguing that verse 18 sets the backdrop for this argument, where the Apostle Paul has been telling us that all Christians have a share in the sufferings of Christ. But the glory that is in wait is far transcendent to the present sufferings that we endure. Every Christian is going to suffer. Coming to faith in Christ is not an exemption from hardship, but an inauguration into it. We've been called to enter into the sufferings of Christ. But the suffering that we face, the sufferings that we endure, are incomparable, as Paul says, to the glory that is to be revealed to us. In fact, I think we could put it this way, and we have been, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. We see that these promised future glories will strengthen us and give us hope in the midst of the toil of hardship that we're enduring. We see that even creation is groaning. Not only are you groaning in the midst of your toil, but creation is groaning, awaiting a future restoration. And Christians groan in wait of a future redemption of our bodies and adoption as sons, the full privilege and right as Christians. And this is the hope that Paul tells us as he's working his way through this argument that saves us. Hope saves us in this context from despair. We receive by the power of hope ability to persevere the present pains that we endure as believers. Now Paul is going on to further this argument of hope. So not only are we strengthened by hope in a future promised restoration of all things or a glorification of our bodies, but we are also, now hear this, granted hope because we have here this truth that the Holy Spirit of God helps us in the midst of our present weakness. We have a brighter tomorrow, Paul says, but we also have a helper for today's troubles. We have a brighter future. There's heaven in wait. There's glorification. That God's going to make all things new. You're going to receive a full adoption privilege. You're going to receive a new glorified or redeemed body. But not only that, God is given and has given the Holy Spirit to help you in your infirmity as you are struggling through this life. So we have a hope in front of us and a hope within us. We have the third person of the triune Godhead living within us and helping us at the deepest places of our needs. That's very encouraging. The first truth I want you to see in verse 26a is that the Holy Spirit within provides help for our weaknesses. Help for our weakness. Look at it with me in verse 26. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses." So we have the help of a future promise, And we also have the help of a present person who indwells every believer. Now, I want you to recall with me who Paul's writing to. He's not writing to a bunch of Christians living in a plush environment. He's writing to first century Christians stuck in Rome, stuck in difficulty. In fact, difficulty that is far beyond our ability to rightly acknowledge. Christianity within Rome was dangerous. The emperor of Rome, Nero, was a madman. He was a psycho. He was an anti-Christian man. In 64 AD, Nero had Rome burned and blamed it on Christians. And then not only did he blame the Christians for burning Rome, he launched a brutal persecution of all of those that were in the way. Christians were barbarically killed, tortured, used as lamps to light up the streets of the city, burning their flesh alive. Being associated with the Church of Jesus Christ in ancient Rome was dangerous, and it had deadly consequences. It informs me of this truth that Christianity has never been safe, nor will it ever be safe in the outward external sense. But the backdrop for these truths is that of unprecedented hardship and suffering. Listen, all Christians that are truly regenerate are set up on a path that's strewn with hardship and suffering. It's an inescapable reality. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, suffered. All of his followers that are in Christ, all of his progeny, all of his children will suffer as well. And Paul wants us to understand that it is not a suffering that is without hope. Hope saves us from the despair of it. We can persevere the pain and endure the suffering if we have hope, kind of like the anguish or the pain of childbirth. You can endure it because you know a baby's coming. And in this way, hope fuels our ability to persevere. But what Paul wants us to know in this text is that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, helps us along the way with our weakness. And as I mentioned, the best of Christians are bound up with infirmities and weaknesses. The best. Listen, beloved, sin has racked all of mankind with weakness. We've been ruined by sin. And that even believers, even the best of believers among us, have indwelling sin that is weak, that weakens them and debilitates them. Oftentimes our failure in circumstance is not because the circumstances are so hard, but it's because our strength has become exhausted. Have you ever been there? To where your circumstance really isn't that big of a deal, but you fail anyway. You have a circumstance that is in front of you that it ought not be too hard. It's not too taxing. It's not too requiring. But you find yourself failing all the more. Have you ever wondered why? The reality is that you're weak. You're bound up with infirmity. You think in terms of Simon Peter. He denied the Lord of glory 3 separate times whenever the occasion really didn't demand it. All there was a little schoolgirl asking him if he had been with Jesus, and he said no. I mean, what would have been the outcome if he had said yes? She said, okay, and she'd have went on her way probably. But he denied the Lord. There was not much of an outward constraint for him to deny the Lord. She was asking the little girl, ask a valid question. And he failed, not because the circumstance was hard, but because he was weak. I've been there. I know what it's like to fall when there's little temptation. I know what it's like to want to do the right thing, but to fail to find the strength to do it. And so do you. So did Paul. Paul said in Romans 7, we've already went through this, for the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. Jesus informed his disciples in Mark 14, 38, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the hope that you and I need in the present times of trouble, the help and the hope that we need to be able to deal with the present weakness that is wrapped up on the inside of us, is the promise help of the Holy Spirit of God. Hope helps us to persevere. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness so that we might persevere. He's our helper. Look at it again with me in your copy of God's inspired word in verse 26. It says, in the same way, he's linking it to the former verses, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Helper. Helper. It's an amazing term in the Greek. It is a compound word. Thank you so much, brother. It is a tri-compound word. If you're listening, wave your hand. If you're not listening and wish you was, raise your hand. The term here in the original for helper is composed of three Greek words. Soon, it means with, it means along with, or means together with. Anti means in the place of, for, and labano. Labano is a term that means to take hold of or to bear. And so whenever you take those three words and put them into a composite, it gives the idea of one, a person that comes alongside of another to take the heavy load so that they might bear up underneath it. That's what it means that the Holy Spirit is our helper. That he comes alongside of us to take, to bear himself the heavy load that we might bear it and endure it. So the thought here is a load of difficulty. The thought is a hardship that becomes unbearable because of our innate weakness. And then the promise is that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, comes alongside of us to help bear it up. So the promise given here is that our weakness is very real. In fact, our weakness is a debilitating weakness. But the promise is that the power and person of the Holy Spirit of God is sufficient to help us with our weakness. This was exampled by the Apostle Paul. You're familiar with the story of the thorn in his flesh. It was a weakening occurrence. Paul, because of the thorn, found himself to be debilitated. And he begged God over and again to deliver him from it. In fact, he asked God thrice, deliver me of this, set me free. But God said no. 2 Corinthians 12:9, we find, it says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So Paul says, I'm proclaiming my weakness while Christ in me is proclaiming his power. So that in the moments of our weakness, in the moments when we feel that we cannot go on, in the moments of our deepest needs and our duress and our anxiety and the weight of circumstance and situation, the promise is that you're not alone. The promise is that you're not abandoned. The promise is that you have one that comes alongside of you, that undergirds you, that takes the weight of the circumstance and the burden of the heart and lifts it and helps you along that you might continue forward with Christ, strengthened by him, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There is not a weakness that is too great. There is not a circumstance that is too demanding of which the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is hindered or constrained. Indwelling you is the third person of the triune Godhead, omnipotence, because he indwells us. He's able to help us. He's able to come alongside of us to provide for you and I the help that we need. Jesus said in John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So you're not alone in the midst of this wilderness plight. You're not alone in this debilitating weakness that you face. You're not alone in this suffering circumstance that you're enduring. You have a helper. You have the Parakletos of God. You have the one that comes alongside of you, the one that helps bear this weight that you may continue on to the honor and the praise of God. You have omnipotence living on the inside of you in the person of God that helps you along with the burdens that you're bearing. You know, that trial of faith that you've been going through that seems to frustrate your weakness, it's only going to be a time to prove the power of God. The Holy Spirit of God will strengthen you. He will come alongside of you. He'll help shoulder the burden. He'll carry the heavy weight and see you through so that God will be glorified in the midst of the trial that you're enduring. The second truth is found in verse 26b. The Holy Spirit within provides help for our deficient prayer life. Not only our weakness, but our deficient prayer life. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is not in my notes, but I will tell you that this has been yanked out of context to the harm of so many people. Natalie, you remember, we were in the same movement when we were younger. I was taught as a young man that this is talking about praying in tongues. Well, it says here there are no words. There are only groans, and they're not men doing the groaning. It's the Spirit groaning. I remember a time years and years and years and years ago, a man had come to a service, and he's just groaning. He was just groaning. I'm like, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, I'm groaning in the Spirit. I'm like, that ain't what that means. Don't you know that our weakness is most realized whenever it comes to our prayer life? Have you ever been so debilitated by circumstance? And I'm talking to some of you that's been through some trials, that you're so debilitated by what you've been going through that you couldn't even muster the words to say to God. Life-crushing circumstances, times where you've been rendered numb, you've really been speechless. The circumstances so draining, difficult, hard, that you couldn't find the words to tell God your circumstance and your feelings, that you hurt so much you can't even talk. Some of you have been there. And even outside of that, even on the best of our days when things are going good, sometimes we are hard-pressed to find words to express to God. We just have a hard time praying as we ought. And I think the weakness of our frame is most vividly expressed in this way, that we really don't know how to pray. It's true. We don't know how to pray as we ought. Sometimes the words that we say in prayer end up being words that are senseless. You think about, did I just really say that to God? You're in the midst of a hardship, or maybe things are going right, and you know you should be praying. You're in the closet, and next thing you're saying something like you'll be talking to one of your kids. Like, wait a minute, I'm talking to the God that reigns and runs the universe. You ever found yourself telling God what to do? The reality is that we are beset with weakness, and we are really bereft of the knowledge and the will of God. I like what J.B. Phillips says about this text. This is his translation. We do not know how to pray worthily as sons of God, but his Spirit within is actually praying for us in those agonizing longings which never find words. And I don't know about you, but whenever I find myself in a difficult press, my words are almost an emergency message to God to get me out of this mess. Deliver me from my uncomfortable circumstance. And sometimes I find that my prayers are in conflict with the will of God. Like Paul, the will of God was for Paul to bear up and to experience the power of God by the Holy Spirit bearing him up. And Paul saying, God, deliver me from it. God says, no, it's not my will. Paul saying, yeah, but it's mine. Paul says, I want rid of this thing and I want rid of it now. But God's plans were contrary. God sent the thorn. God permitted the thorn. And he did it for a reason, to prove the magnificence of his grace and strength in times of trouble, that the sufficiency would be of God and not of Paul. Isn't that our problem too? We come to these seasons of agitated waters where God is going to prove his faithfulness and to cultivate a Christ-likeness in us, and all we do is pray for God to make the water still again. We don't know how to pray as we should. So common to our weakness, isn't it? In our weakness, we want what is most comfortable. We want the road that is marked out with ease. But God sees beyond our comfort and He lays hold of our need. He arranges providence. He sets it in fashion. He breathes it into order and to cultivate that need that we have. And He does it without our permission. The greatest need that we have is not comfort in our situation, but Christ's likeness in our lives. The school of Christ is strewn with crosses. It's a constricted way, and that constricted way leads us through the deepest dark valleys that God cultivates for our good, and He's with us in them. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I was saying this to our elders and deacons this morning in prayer, that the further I go, it seems like the more narrow the way becomes. It doesn't get easier. Sometimes I find it's harder than it was when I first entered in at the straight gate. Some of you sages that have been out there serving Christ for many years will identify that it seems that there are things now that you're contending with and more difficulties than there were 35, 40 years ago when God first saved you. But the aim of God is always holiness, my friend. And our prayer for deliverance can also be the very means by which God has chosen to transform us. God saved me from this hardship, but I sent the hardship to conform you to my Son. And we're praying for help to get me out of the mess whenever God is the one that sent you into the mess so that He could school you in the way of Christ. It just goes to show we don't know how to pray as we should. But what a hope we have in this promise that the Holy Spirit of God prays for us with groans that have no words to them. What an encouragement it is that whenever we're praying contrarily to the will of God, that the Holy Spirit within is praying always the will of God. That the Spirit of God is travailing, He's groaning for us in a way that words fail to communicate meaning. Charles Simeon was a great expositor of the Word of God in the 1800s, the early part. And he said that the Spirit intercedes in us at the throne of grace, while Christ intercedes for us at the throne of glory. The Spirit intercedes in us at the throne of grace, while Christ intercedes for us at the throne of glory. What about those moments whenever we're praying amiss? What about those times where you and I are exemplifying much ignorance in the way that we're praying? Those moments when we're praying contrarily to the will of God, those moments when our desire for comfort outvotes our desire for conformity to Christ. More, God, give me comfort, not conformity. Hey, wait, ow! Stop! In those moments, it says in our text that the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness by praying for us with wordless groans. The Spirit of God sighs and groans on your behalf, my friend. If you're in Christ, the Spirit of God travails. He intercedes on your behalf. He enters into your groans. He emanates them to the Father who perfectly knows the mind of the Spirit of God. But what are they? What are they? What are these groans? Why does the Spirit of God make them? Well, in the immediate context, it is necessary for us to understand that creation groans in wait of a future restoration. Believers groan in wait for the fulfillment of what has been promised, which is our full adoption rights. And we see that these three groans bear the same characteristics. These groans that the Holy Spirit is making, which is too deep for words, are the intercession that is being made by the Spirit of God for the people of God to conform to the purpose of God so that the grace of God and the, listen to me, so the secret things of God will be fulfilled. It's an inter-Trinitarian speech. It's an inter-Trinitarian communication. It's the Spirit of God travailing. It's the Spirit of God speaking within the context of the Trinity with groans that are unutterable with other than human speech for us. That we would enjoy all that God purposed and that God would be glorified by the ratification and the fulfillment of His great purposes and grace. That we would apprehend every promise that God has made to the satisfaction of God's eternal purpose. Douglas Moo, a New Testament scholar, says, "Our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who Himself expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God." So check this out. Our inability to pray and our inability to know how to pray has not thwarted God's purpose and grace. Our weakness has not stopped God. He has made a provision for our weakness. Even our weakness in prayer, He has made provision in the third person of the Godhead who intercedes for us with sighs and groans in a communication that is only discerned by the Father. Now I will say, there is a lot of scholarly scuttle about this. Some scholars, I even say credible and useful, helpful scholars that I lean on in a lot of places, say that this is not the Spirit of God groaning, it's the believer groaning. In fact, Lloyd-Jones says, there's no way God can groan. I would just have to politely and respectfully disagree with him. And here's why. The natural flow of the text, to me, disproves that whole idea. Creation groans, Christians groan, and the Spirit groans. These three uses are descriptive of a threefold groan. If the Spirit's groaning is really not the Spirit groaning, but only the believer groaning, and the Spirit identifying, then it would be underneath the heading of the believer groaning. There would be no need to say that the Spirit is groaning. Because the groans of the Spirit are not the same as the groans of the believer. They're unique, they're separate, and they're purposed of God. This is the secret intercession of the Holy Spirit on the behalf of every one of His children, that He prays for us in a way that is unique to the triune Godhead. It's a communication that is beyond human words. It's an intercession by the Spirit on the behalf of every Christian that is characterized by innate weakness just like you. So what does this mean and how does it help us? It means that we have a great high priest that prays for us. It means that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within that intercedes for us with wordless groans. It means that you and I have hope in the midst of our present world that is pain-racked and problemed all of the way. We have hope. Why? Because we have an intercessor that pleads our case to the Father. Now listen to this word, effectually. He doesn't pray like me. I pray, and there are times when God says, "Derek, that's dumb." No. The Holy Spirit prays, and He always knows the mind of the Father, and the Father always knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Father always says yes, because He always prays the will of God. Does this mean we shouldn't pray? Will you answer that for me? Can someone please say we should pray? We're to pray without ceasing. Indeed, we're to intercede on a daily basis. But here's the reality. When your prayers crumble, whenever they fail because you're weak, you can rely upon the prayers of the Holy Spirit because they cannot fail, nor can they be frustrated. The Holy Spirit has never prayed a prayer that's never been answered. All of His prayers are answered always because He always prays the mind and the will of God. He always prays biblically. He always prays according to what the will of the Father is. His prayers are never tinged with selfishness. His prayers are never influenced by the flesh like ours are. His prayers are powerful. They're effective. Listen, whenever your world feels like it's unraveling around you, whenever circumstances are always seeming to be contrary to you, know this, the Holy Spirit of God is praying the will of God for you, and God will always answer his prayers. You're being upheld. You're being prayed for. You're being kept. We sing the song, "No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands." It's not because you're strong enough to stay in his hand. It's because the Holy Spirit of God is praying according to the purpose of God, and the secret intention of God is keeping you in his hand. The third and final truth is in verse 27. The Holy Spirit within provides help for praying God's will. The Holy Spirit who indwells every believer is helped along by the Holy Spirit, who is always praying the will of God. Look at it with me. "And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. As we've been arguing all along since we started, that a Christian is always beset by diverse kinds of weaknesses. Our flesh is weak in every conceivable way, worse than what you thought. And the help for weakness given by the Holy Spirit is very broad and diverse. He helps us in ways that are conceivable, but ways that are inconceivable. He works in our lives in a way that is so varied that we don't even capture much even of a glimpse of it. But the text here captures one very glaring deficit in the life of every believer. We're so weak whenever it comes to praying the will of God to be done in given situations. And the reality is, quite frankly, we don't know what God's will is in every situation. And if we did, we probably wouldn't even pray for it anyway. We'd probably shrink from it because it might be something that's more difficult than we think we can endure. You think about Jesus' prayer life. He even struggled with praying the will of God, didn't he? Remember whenever he was faced with this tremendous, colossal weight of the wrath of God unmitigated being poured out upon him and the separation from the Father's good graces? He said in Matthew 26:39, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will." What was the will of God for his beloved? It was the cross. It was the cross. It was the unmitigated wrath of God. That was the will of God for Jesus. The straight and the narrow way was the will of God for Jesus. And only Christ was uniquely qualified to know the will of God perfectly. We're not. Now we know that the revealed will of God is given to us in the canon. But the secret will of God and his decrees are not known. And we're so buffeted with weakness, and every time we go to the prayer closet, it reflects it. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit, it says in our text, knows perfectly the mind of the Father. He knows perfectly the will of God. Why? Because he himself is God. He is equal to God. He's as equal to God as Jesus is. He's omniscient. He is omnipotent, and he knows the will of God perfectly, and he intercedes for us. He prays for us. He prays the will of God for us. And he lives on the inside of you. He indwells you. He knows your weakness. And he prays on behalf of you that the will of God would be done in your life. Grace Life, hear your pastor. He never prays wrong. He never prays amiss. He's never off target. To be brutally honest, if we were to pray the will of God ourselves, because of the circumstances that we might begin to discover, we would probably not pray for it because it would be too hard. But here we find the Holy Spirit prays and groans that the will of God be done in our life. Then whenever you and I, by the will and the providence of God, come down from the mountain to the floor of the valley where it's dark and cold, we can know that the Spirit of God has led us there. We can also know that the Spirit of God has led us there purposely and for a purpose to be glorifying to God and good for us in conformity to Christ. He's led us into a wilderness because we're the very progeny and offspring of Christ. Matthew and Luke in the fourth chapter both tell us that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness where he would be tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God led him out. He led Jesus into trouble. He led him into temptation. He led him into hardship. He led him into loneliness. He led him into places that the flesh would not want to go. I was in my study. You know what dawned on me? Verse 27 is connected to verse 28. Did you notice that verse 28, and you're so familiar, you have it memorized, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It connects to this. That whenever God leads us into a difficult land, like he did Joseph, whenever God leads us into a crucible, when God leads us into a season of hardship that is strewn with difficulty, the Spirit of God is interceding for us. And despite the hardship, despite the trials and the wilderness and the pain, all of these things are working together for our good. Here's the point I'm making. And be honest. When was the last time you went before God in prayer and said, God, lead me into a deep, dark valley? When was the last time you went to God in intercession and said, God, bring me a cup of affliction? God, bring me into a valley that is so painful, that is so hard, that I cannot endure it unless your Spirit upholds me. When was the last time you prayed that way? And the reason that you don't pray that way is because you do not know what to pray for as you ought. Here's where we're inclined to pray. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Here's what the Spirit prays. Thy will be done. So whenever you're going through life's difficult seasons, when you're going through loss, when you're going through tragedy, when you're going through pain, when you're going through frustration, and inwardly you don't feel like you can continue because you're tired and you're distraught and your faith is fluttering and you don't feel like you can breathe, you can't express words to God in prayer, the Spirit of God is not only undergirding you with help, he's interceding the will of God, and that these are all working together for your good, even though you don't know it and see it. God is on your side. They're working for our good. Every time I pray and my prayer is tinged by my fallen humanity, I'm comforted because I know that the Spirit of God is praying for me with sighs and groans that are always according to the will of God. That living on the inside of you and living on the inside of me is a secret prayer warrior that is always praying the will of God, and the will of God will always be for my good and for God's glory. They always work together for the good of those who are called according to the purpose of God. He helps us in our weakness. He helps me in my deficient prayer life. He's my helper. He helps me because he prays for me according to God's will. And the Christian, the child of God, the one that has been born of the Spirit of God, can never fail because the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is living on the inside of us, and he's eternal. We cannot fail because Christ's death is efficacious. We cannot fail because the Spirit's prayer is efficacious. He's always and ever praying for the people of God. He prays for us according to the will of God and to the glory of God. We're undergirded by omnipotence. We're upheld by omnipotence. The question before us is, are you his? Have you been saved by grace through faith? Have you been drawn by the Father? Have you come to know him through the narrow way? Have you come to discover by the grace of God? Have you begun to see your need? Have you begun to feel the weight of your sin to know that God and only God saves? Have you turned to him in hope of the cross? Have you believed in Christ and what he has accomplished and who he is in his Godhead? Have you repented? Have you bowed your knee? Have you called out upon him? That's the big question today. That the intercessor might live in you. That the helper might help you. Because this is a very particular prayer. Note with me, he intercedes for the saints. He intercedes for the people of God. He intercedes for the church. And only the church. The gospel call is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel call is to abandon self-reliance. The call of the gospel is to forsake sin and to run to Christ for a full atonement. The call of the gospel is you cannot save yourself. Christ saves. Have you turned to him? And by the way, the faith of your mommy and daddy cannot save you. The gospel commands you to repent and believe. There is no such thing as a vicarious repentance or a vicarious faith. Lord, I pray that you would use the word of God today to encourage the saints and to draw to salvation those who are lost in their sins. Show the power of Christ and the glorious wonder of the cross by raising sinners to new life. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to convict. I pray that you would be pleased to draw. I pray that you would be pleased to sanctify your church. I pray that you would be pleased to encourage us to know that we have a helper who helps us, who prays for us according to the will of God with sighs and groans without words. I pray, Lord God, that you would use this to encourage us and to build us up in our faith and to give us hope, Lord, that we have a future that is secure and that we have a helper, Lord, that is omnipotent within us and that we cannot fail because we are indwelt by God. Help us, Lord God, to be filled with joy, even in the midst of the most howling tempest of time. Help us, Lord God, to be encouraged. Help us, Lord God, to be insured. Help us, Lord God, to be assured of our faith. And Lord, help us, Lord God, to skip on down the trail, no matter what the circumstance may be, that our God, our King, is good and worthy of all honor, praise, and adoration. Lord, genuinely work mightily today. Lord, we don't need synthetic faith. We need genuine believers. Work effectually and powerfully for your glory and name's sake and for our good. And we ask this in Jesus' name.